Yesterday evening we read that when Paul was preaching at Athens, he proclaimed the unknown God. You worship him as unknown. I proclaim him to you, the God who made the worlds and everything. God made this world, and he made everything in this world. Being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands. We often find God referred to like that, the God who is the Creator. And it's such a wonderful thing to know as we are here this morning that this is my Father's world, that Creator God is my Father God. We are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We have responded to his call. We have come to him. And God is our Father, and he has made all things. If you read through your Bible, I'm sure you all know that you see this again and again, that God made the world, and that's a demonstration of his great wisdom and power. When the apostles prayed in the fourth chapter of Acts, you remember they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, we need you to stretch forth your hand and help us now. I'm paraphrasing the rest of the prayer. They quoted more scripture, but that's how they began. Sovereign Lord, you are Almighty God, and you made everything. And you see this, as we said, over and over. I think maybe we could just take a look together this morning at the first chapter of Genesis. Very familiar words, and good for us to read together, to remind ourselves of this great creation story. In the beginning, God created the heaven. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called sea. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth living creatures, according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth, according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth, according to their kinds, and the livestock, according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. I know that we love this story. I know I do. That's why I read the whole chapter. And I want to read part of the second chapter, too. But as I was reading, I just wanted to call this to your attention. I think this is just great. Verse 18. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And the stars. I think it says in one of the translations, and he made the stars also. It's almost as though it's an afterthought, you know. And especially here at camp, you go out and you look at the stars, and you're in awe on a clear night at the greatness of God, his majesty. You look at it and you think of how little you are and how big everything around you is, and God made it all. And then you read this. He made the sun and the moon. And he made the stars also. it's striking, at least to me, that that's mentioned like that. And of course, it's just another sign of how great God is. And he made this all for his pleasure, for his glory, for his son's pleasure. Wonderful God, great God. Now in verse 4 of the second chapter, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Little description of where Eden is and the river that flowed from it and the rivers. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper for him, fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. There are a lot of questions, especially for scientists, when they read this. This Bible account doesn't really tell us a lot of how the world was made. We certainly want to know what we can know. At least many people are curious about such things. But I think the real message of this chapter, by the way, I found this in a book that was in the boathouse. I don't know if any more books are there affirming the Apostles' Creed by Packer. Do you know, storekeeper? And do we have any more of these? If anyone wants these, they're free of charge, and we had them in the boathouse. And I have a few more, okay, with me. In J.I. Packer's book, Affirming the Apostles' Creed, he said that the message of these two chapters is this: you have seen the sea, the sky, the sun, moon, and stars. You have watched the birds and the fish. You have observed the landscape, the vegetation, the animals, the insects, all the big things and little things together. You have marveled at the wonderful complexity of human beings with all their powers and skills, and the deep feelings of fascination, attraction, and affection that men and women arouse in each other. Fantastic, isn't it? Well, now, meet the one who is behind it all. That's really what these chapters are about, that God made everything. He's behind it all. You've enjoyed these works of art when you go to the museum. Well, now you can meet the artist, shake hands with him, get his autograph, or you like the music you heard, and now you can meet the composer or the concertmaster. These chapters are to show us the Creator, His mighty works, His mighty power, His great wisdom. There are other celebrations of creation in the Bible, but God did it all. Let there be light, and there was light. Let this happen, and it happened. And He spoke, and it was done. It was so. Earthly craftsmen shape things. They make things from materials that they have to obtain. And so they're limited by those things, but no material existed at all when God started. And so He wasn't limited. He just said, let there be. He created out of nothing, we say. And what we mean by that is that God was entirely free, and He was entirely unrestricted. Nothing determined or shaped what He brought into being except His own idea of what it would be like. Hebrews 11. You know this, I'm sure. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We read that God created out of Acts 4. In Romans 4, we read that Abraham believed in the God who could do the impossible. He gives life to the dead. He calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's the God that Abraham believed in. That's our God. Our God gives life to the dead, and we are in His presence. It says Abraham believed. He was in the presence of God, and he received God's promises, and he believed and obeyed him. He is the God who calls into existence the things that do not exist. And no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And God has shown us his power and his might, as I said before, and his wisdom in making all things. I just want to briefly call to your attention what we have there in Genesis 1:26, the creation of man. God created men and women. He says here, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. In the second chapter, we read that there was no one to tend to things. And so the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground. There was something missing. There had to be a minister for this great congregation. One who could lead, one who could have dominion, one who could serve the Lord here. In the garden, he gave him a little piece of land to garden, but there was a whole world to gain. And he left him there to have dominion, or he set him there to have dominion and to garden the world. That was to be his task. But he needed someone that was above everything else, and therefore he had to have someone in his likeness. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. When God made man, someone who had a likeness to God, the triune God, creator God, brooding spirit, eternal word. And God made him, and he made him differently from everything else. I think we noticed that as we read the story. And I think it's so wonderfully instructive for us and heart-stirring too. And therefore, I just want to take a minute with this. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Here he says, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. It's as though he spoke everything else into existence, but with the man it was different. Now, this is of course picture language. I remember in school learning this word, anthropomorphism. And this is anthropomorphic language. Does anybody know what that might? Yeah, what is that about?
Attributing human characteristics to non-human things.
Yes, so here, thank you. We're supposed to see God as stooping to the dust. And of course, it's anthropomorphic language, but that doesn't make it any less wonderful or any less real. We're supposed to see him forming man out of the dust. Man who's made to have dominion. Man who's made to garden the land and the cause things to grow and tend to God's creation. He forms him, and then he kisses him. He breathes the breath of life into him. Doesn't that tell us something, that we're made for wonderful things, made in the image of God, after his likeness, face to face, fellowship, and he breathes into us. He kisses into us reverently. It's not wrong to think that after God makes man and breathes into him the breath of life, he has dust on his face. Of course, that's anthropomorphic language, but the idea that God made us for close fellowship, face to face, heart to heart, fellowship with him is right here in the creation story. Everything else was different, but he stooped down. He created, he formed the man from the dust of the earth, and then made the woman in such a wonderful way too, and set them there in his beautiful garden, paradise, that they might serve him there. The God who made all things made, we're talking about, this is my Father's world. So he's the creator, Father, but he's also the Father of the Son that he makes in his image. We are his children in that sense that he has made us. And this shows us what he intended, what he made us for, to be close to him, to have fellowship with him that no one else could have, because we're made in his image, after his likeness. No other part of his creation was made this way, for this purpose, but we were, you and I were. God wants fellowship with us. He has something for us to do. He had that for Adam and Eve, and as you know the story, it was spoiled, wasn't it? As it goes on, we won't read Genesis 3, because you know the story of Genesis 3. But God gave this son, this man that he created in his image, he gave him everything that he would need, everything. All the provision was there for us. If he wanted to do this, he could do it. If he wanted to do that, if he wanted to build, there were the building materials and so on. You could go through a long list of things. Everything was provided, all the food, all the nourishment, everything, the fellowship. He made a woman that was fit for him. And God provided everything that he would need. And he was to serve God. And he put him in the garden and he said, "Here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can have everything, but not that. Don't take anything from that tree. You're not permitted to eat of the fruit of that tree." It doesn't tell us that he said why. It seems that it was just to prove their love for Father. Doesn't say that the tree was different. It was beautiful. It wasn't that they weren't to eat it because the fruit would be bad for them, or the tree was twisted, or any such thing. It was just they weren't to eat it. I think, or I've heard anyway, and I can understand or follow along with this, it was put there for their good. "Oh, we're not allowed to eat that tree. Don't you wish you knew what that tasted like?" "Oh, honey, no, the Father said we're not supposed to take from that tree." Well, did he ever tell us anything that wasn't for our good? Did he ever restrict us? Did he ever mean to harm us? No, no, there must be a reason. And we want to do what he said because we love him. And every time they'd walk past that tree and they wouldn't partake of it, what happened? They would grow stronger. I think it was there for their growth, for their good. I think we can see that in the way that Jesus, the second man and the last Adam, was tempted, and he won over the devil's temptation, didn't he? But they fell. In one of our songs, to go back to what I was just saying, it says, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win." And as Jesus, the second man, was growing, he was subject to his parents, remember? And as he grows up into manhood, it says he grows, and he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I'm sure this was what was meant to be, and I wouldn't be surprised if that was part of the reason that tree was there. And yet, Adam and Eve were tempted one day to partake of the fruit of that tree. And what a terrible result. We all know that the garden became a wasteland, and they were driven out of the garden, and sin came into the world through one man,
and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And yet, we said God was the Father and is the Father of creation and all things, and He's the Father of His sons and daughters that He created. But think of it also in that He's always kept on loving His wayward ones, His wayward sons. He has always loved them. He loves the prodigal. I think of the Father in that sense yet, as we close this morning. He loves the prodigal. He goes after. We had a visiting minister with us. By the way, he's coming for Labor Day, Brother Luton. And he talked about God's call on a Sunday morning recently, and he traced it through the Bible. And he mentioned that first time, right after they had sinned, that God came and called them. Where are you? He called them. He didn't have pleasant things to say to them, but he didn't leave them alone. And God has always gone after the prodigal, and he has called them. He has called sinful men and women to himself, and he didn't give up on the human race. In fact, it seems as though, well, you know the story of Noah and the flood, when the imaginations of the hearts of men were evil continually. And God made a new start with Noah and his family. And he made promises then to Noah that he would never do that again, destroying the whole earth with a flood. And things went from bad to worse. They did. People became so sinful and rebellious against God. You know the story of the Tower of Babel, how they wanted to build a tower to heaven and make a name for themselves and tear God down from his throne. They were going to be in charge. And yet God was going to fulfill the promise that he had made there in Genesis 3:15, the promise of the Redeemer, the promise of the one who would come, the seed of the woman who would come to crush the serpent's head. And that would be in Jesus. Jesus the Savior, who lived that perfect life and offered the perfect sacrifice for our sins, so that though we were wayward, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of our going away, going our own way, going astray. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. So in Adam's fall, we sinned all. Someone says, is that fair? Is that really fair? That one man sins and everyone sins? And I heard an answer to that. Would you rather be judged for Adam's sins or yours? That was an answer that was a question, but at least it made me think. But you know, we don't have to be judged for Adam's sins. We don't have to come under condemnation. We pass from death to life. If we hear the voice of the Son of God, we believe the word of invitation, and we accept what Jesus has done for us, second man, the last Adam. Well, it's time for us to bring this to a close. So just thankful for our Father who created all things and his mighty power and wisdom. I'm thankful for the fact that we are his sons and daughters. He's the Father of the sons that he has created in his image and after his likeness. And I'm also thankful that he doesn't stop loving us. When we fail him, he goes after us. And he did that in Christ. And he just fast forward to when Jesus rose from the dead. I heard the trumpet playing this morning. Did you hear that? Holiness unto the Lord. And then Christ the Lord is risen today. So it's a day of resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was from a garden tomb. And he stepped out into a garden. And it was almost as though it seems that it was meant to be that way. Here's the garden. Second man, the last Adam, he's going to garden the world. And he sent his disciples out to garden the world. And he saw Mary weeping. Remember that? He saw Mary weeping. And why are you weeping? They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have laid him. She supposed him to be the gardener. If you've taken him, tell me where you've moved him. She's sorrowing because Jesus has died and now Jesus' body is gone. And after he reveals himself to her, he says he's going to my Father and your Father. My God and your God. Hallelujah, what a Savior. She thought he was the gardener. She thought he may have taken his body. And in one sense, both of those things were true. He did take the body, and he was the gardener. And he is a great Savior. And we have a wonderful Father. And this is truly my Father's world. And the battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Thank you, Lord, that we can call you Father. Thank you that you are Heavenly Father, creator of all things, and you made us. And we thank you that though we are sinful men and women, you go after us and you call us and you give us life if we will turn to you in repentance and faith. You forgive our sins and wash us clean and work in us and accomplish the good pleasure of your will. For you are gardening, Lord, and one day the garden will be complete and will be presented by the Son to the Father, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. And, oh Lord, what a day of rejoicing that will be, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus will come. Behold, I and the children that you have given me. Oh, how thankful we are that we are among them today and can be among them in that day. Oh Lord, hallelujah, what a Savior. Dear Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for what you have done for us, what you have accomplished in our behalf. Oh, how miserably Adam failed, but how gloriously Christ prevailed. And so we worship you this morning. We praise the Lord, the Almighty, and we thank you, gracious Father, that you have made us your children through faith in Christ Jesus. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And Lord, we thank you that this is real to us and that we can call you our Father. No one in the Old Testament did, but Jesus made the way for us to call his Father our Father and to come into relationship like that. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, and the Father himself loveth you. So help us, Lord, to continue in your love. Amen. Amen. Let's sing number 2 in our hymn book. Praise ye the Lord. Let's stand as we sing.
Salvation.
God's people say, Amen. 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 God bless you all. Brother John Schreck, will you pray with us in closing?
Father, we thank you this morning for your word, for the encouragement that you've given us today. Make us mindful of the things that we have heard and draw us closer to yourself. Ask your blessing. And each one that's here in these days, that you will cause us to learn to know you better and love you more. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.